Yesterday, I started listening to an interview of an older, elderly preacher. And in the interview, the young preacher who was in his 30s just asked him, said, "Why do we not have debates anymore?" And he said, "Why do preachers not call out denominational names anymore? And why do they not call out individual people's names anymore?" And this older, elderly preacher just says, "Because people can't take it anymore. We don't have debates because we don't have the stomach for debating. None of the denominations want to debate any of the members of the church. And if you call out sin," he said, "people don't have the stomach anymore because we're too sensitive. We get our feelings hurt at the drop of a hat." And he said, "That's a problem that I'm seeing in the church today." So, with that being said, I'm going to qualify this sermon this morning. The title of it is, "Would You Be Missed? Would I Be Missed If I Wasn't at the Services?" So my qualification is this: I'm not talking about people that are sick. I'm not talking about people that are at home with a broken hip. I'm not talking about those that are shut in because of medical reasons or those that are out of town on vacation. I'm talking about what the Hebrew writer alludes to in chapter 10 and verse 26 about willful sinning. Those that just don't want to show up. So the question is, would you be missed if you just willfully chose not to be there? That's the question. Remember, I'm not talking about those that are sick. I'm not talking about anybody that's shut in. Again, let me clarify so that you will fully understand who is being spoken about in this sermon and who is not. I get it. There is sickness. There are jobs. There are things that are out of our control. I'm talking about those that have full control and choose not to assemble with the saints. The question is, would you be missed? Or let's twist it as I have it on the screen. Would I be missed if I didn't show up at a service? So we're asking what kind of impact our presence has on this congregation. We're not worried about El Bethel, Southside, Fair Lane, any other congregation. We're talking about Eastside, okay? And I fully expect somebody to have their feelings hurt today. That's just the nature of the beast sometimes. The truth hurts. I want you to think about the impact that your presence or lack thereof has on this congregation. Does your presence emote strength, faithfulness, and stability? Is that what people see when you're here? "I'm glad that so-and-so's here. I see strength in their faith. I see faithfulness in them. I see them as being part of the foundation of this congregation." Or do we emit doubt, weakness, apathy even with our absence? And again, I'm not talking about sickness. I'm talking about willfully choosing not to assemble. You see, our part in the church, our actions in the church ought to be filled with faithful activities that if I'm not there, I would be missed. If I'm not present, I would be missed. You know, two of the closest friends that we read about in the Bible were David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 18, Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon. You will be missed," notice this, "because your seat will be empty." Your seat will be empty, so I'm going to know that you're not there, and you're going to be missed, David. If my seat is empty, am I missed? If your seat is empty, are you missed? We go on in this and ask the question, would you be missed if your seat were empty? I'll give you the short answer, yes. Yes. Every Christian ought to be missed. Every Christian should be missed if they are not there. And even if they're sickness, we ought to miss them, shouldn't we? I miss Betty Ann. But I know she can't be here because she is immobile at the time, at this moment, with her hip. But I'll give you another example. There are some of you that have told me here recently because of sickness that you couldn't be here how much you missed being in the presence of other Christians. How much do you miss being in the assembly with the other saints? And you said, as great as this tool of live stream is, it ain't the same, is it? I got a mother-in-law at my house right now, 94 years old. Now, I can tell you this because she's not watching the live stream right now. She'll be watching tonight and Wednesday night. 94 years old. We have to put her in her recliner every morning. We roll her from the bed to her chair in a wheelchair, and then we roll her to the bathroom when she has to go and roll her back to bed at night. That's the extent of her activity, standing up and sitting down. Okay? Physical therapy comes, and she's tired of physical therapy, let me tell you. But you know what she misses? Can you guess? Going to church. Going to church. Every Christian should be missed. We go back to Jonathan and David in verse 5 of chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening." We look at verses 24 through 27. "Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat in his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan rose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty." He should have been there, but he couldn't be there because Saul and David were enemies. Verse 26, "Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, 'Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat? Either yesterday or today.'" He was missed. He was missed. And I could look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, but I know you get tired of that text where we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But if you answer yes to any of these questions that I've asked, would you be missed? To any of those questions, then you are missed when you are absent. Now I'm going to ask you some questions here, and that's going to be the points of the lesson. And again, if you can answer yes to any of these questions, then again, understand that you are missed when you are not here. First question, are you regularly in your appointed place? Appointed place. You know, we all have our seats that we sit in, don't we? That's how we can look around and say, well, so-and-so's not here because their seat's empty. That's how we kind of identify ourselves by, or people identify us as by, we're not in our usual spot. But I'm not talking about that kind of appointment. We all have appointments with God that we must keep. Appointments to keep that show God our faith and our thankfulness. In James 1 and verse 17, we read that James says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning." We need to be strengthened. Now, how are we strengthened? We're strengthened when we're in each other's presence. We're strengthened when we're here in the presence of God. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." We're strengthened when we pray together, when we sing together, when we edify one another, when we lift up each other in praise and prayer. We're edified. We're strengthened just by being in the presence of those of like precious faith. So if I'm not in the presence, then you know what the automatic answer is here. I'm not being strengthened. And if I'm not being strengthened, then what's the opposite of strengthened? Weakened. But also, it helps us to be obedient. And we need obedience. You see, we're always, according to Acts 10 and verse 23, we're always in God's sight. We're always in God's sight. Now, and I'm not going to pretend or even suppose to speak for God, but if Eastside is having services, which as far as I know, 9, 10, and 5 have been the times of our Sunday services, and 7 our Wednesday services, at least before I got here. So if God is looking down on everybody and we're always in His sight, you think He might scratch His head and go, Why are they here and not at the services? You ever suppose that God might do that? Well, one of these days you're going to have to stand before His Son and explain why you chose not to be at the services. Why you chose not to be present. And I can't pretend to say that God's going to excuse sickness or whatever. But again, I'm focusing on the willful neglect of assembling with the saints. Do you suppose that might be something we have to answer for? Consider some of the appointments that we have and that we should always keep. The Hebrew writer talks in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, that there's an appointment of salvation. How many of you want to miss that appointment? We read also in Psalm 122 in verse 1 that I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord to worship. And again, the Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, talks about stirring up and provoking unto love and good works. And in verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together when they came to worship God. That's an appointment that we have made with God. We agreed to these appointments when we put on Christ in baptism, did we not? 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks about we have an appointment with family, time, attention, care, and the list goes on. Paul told Timothy there, if a man won't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel or a heathen. And you know what this means? It means that we are being a faithful servant if we're keeping these appointments. Jesus alluded to that in Luke chapter 12. So the first question is, are you regularly in your appointed place? Here's another question. Are you a demonstration of love and friendship? Oh, yes. Yes. We will wholeheartedly say that's me. That is definitely me. I show my love and my friendship. Christians are true friends of one another, aren't they? In fact, most Christians can be closer to each other than they can to their own blood family. Jesus spoke to this in John 13. 1 John 3, John says in verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't just say you love your brethren, but show it. Show your love. We need to do away with, we just don't have anything in common. We don't have anything in common? Really? With our brothers and sisters in Christ, who we are joint heirs to the throne of heaven with? Well, y'all, you may not play golf. You may not be a football fan. You may not, whatever the case may be, but you have more in common with the people in this auditorium. You should have more in common with these people than the people out in the world. You should. So it bothers me to hear Christians say, I don't have anything in common with those folks. But we need to show a fervent love among ourselves, according to 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Fervent love, a hot, burning desire to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to suggest to you, we need to be a friend to have friends. The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 18 and verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We know that as the golden rule, don't we? But I'm not hurting anybody if I'm not there, right? Isn't that what the center says? I'm going to go out here and get drunk, but it don't hurt anybody but me. I'm going to commit this sin, but I'm not hurting anybody but me. If I'm not at the assembly, who am I hurting? You're hurting your brothers and sisters in Christ that are there hoping and praying to see you so they can worship with you. But more importantly, you're hurting God, who expects you to seek and to serve Him. Isn't that what Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4? That God is seeking those who will serve Him. What kind of service are we offering when we willfully choose not to serve? Two questions that we've looked at. Are you regularly in your appointed place? Can you answer yes to that? Second question, are you a demonstration of love and friendship? Can you answer yes to that? Well, yes, I love so-and-so. That's not the question. Do you love everyone? Do you love everybody at Eastside? Well, I've got my favorites. No, doesn't work that way. Third question. Are you an encouragement to the church, to the collective group here? Are you an encouragement? Do you do that by helping others to be faithful to the Lord? Paul tells us in Galatians 6 that we're to bear one another's burdens. Again, we look at 1 John 3. Let's see. I'm at the wrong point here. Bearing one another's burdens, showing compassion, and rescuing those that are lost. We do this by participating with our brethren in spiritual work. Did you catch that? By participating with them in the spiritual work at Eastside. Somebody says, well, I want the church at Eastside to grow. Well, we have all of these things that are going on at Eastside. I have some ideas about some other things. But the question is, why are you not there if it's being provided? Well, I want the church to grow, but don't ask me to participate. That's like being on the Atlanta Braves baseball team. Well, I want to make $1 million pitching for the Atlanta Braves, but don't ever put me in. How's that going to work for you? How are you going to be rewarded if you're not participating? Oh, the Braves, they're all talking right now. We need to be contenders for the World Series. That's what they're saying in a season they ain't even got started yet. We need to be contenders. We are contenders for the World Series this year. You know what that means? In a lot of them's case, it means a bonus. They get that big ring they put on their finger. But don't ask me to participate. Don't ask me to be on the field. That's too much work, and I really don't enjoy being out in the sun on those days, and I don't enjoy being out in the cold when it gets down to World Series time. So just, y'all do what you want to do, and I'll tag along when I feel like it. Is that how it works? Romans chapter 12 and verses 11 through 6 talks about the qualities that we need to have to encourage one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, Paul says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. How can I suffer with you when you willfully choose not to be with the saints? I want to suggest to you that the Christian who encourages us misses their missed. But then how do they really encourage us if they are missing when they are absent? Only you. I'm preaching to you as an individual. I'm preaching to everybody, but I want you as individuals to answer these questions. Are you regularly in your appointed place? That's the first question. Second question is, are you a demonstration of love and friendship? The third one is, are you an encouragement to the church? Now here's the fourth question. Are you dependable? Are you dependable? You see, this is achieved in our lives by purging sin and replacing it with purity. Replacing sin in our life with purity. We have to get rid of the sin that's in our life. We have to get rid of anything that's preventing us from being the Christian that God needs us to be, that Eastside needs us to be. Whatever is preventing us from willfully choosing not to assemble with the saints, we need to get rid of it. We need to put it behind us. Paul would tell the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he is a vessel for honor and sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Paul's telling Timothy here, it doesn't matter what kind of vessel you are. It doesn't matter if you're made out of gold, silver, stone, wood, whatever. But you've got to purge yourself from anything that is unclean. And then when you do that, you are useful. Notice he says to the master. If I have sin in my life, I am not useful to the master. I don't care if I'm a Bible class teacher, if I'm here every Sunday morning, I don't care. If I still have sin in my life, how can I be useful? How can I be an encouragement to others if I still have sin in my life? Paul says, purge it. Get rid of it. Do away with it. We need to be useful to the Lord. And we can only do that when we purge sin from our lives. So here's the question. Can you be depended on to do your part? Can you? We look at Philemon. Having confidence in your obedience, Paul says, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul in other passages would talk about the Romans telling the people, telling the Jews, since they were under bondage, to carry my luggage a mile. And they were obligated to do so. Paul says, I tell you, don't take it a mile, but you go above and beyond and carry it 2 miles. Can you be depended on to go above and beyond what is needed from you? No, I do all I can do. And that's pressing the envelope, just being there sometimes, Jeff. But let me suggest to you, we need to teach. Now, I'm not saying that you have to teach in a public setting. You could teach around your dining room table. You could teach one-on-one. Some of you want to preach, and I will relinquish the pulpit anytime you have a sermon ready that wants to preach. I don't think the elders would mind that occasionally. We have the fifth Sunday for men who want to take an opportunity to preach. There's an opportunity. But even more than that, can you be depended on just for the worship service? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. Are you doing that? Are you helping others to grow in their faith? Do you have love for your brethren? When times of trial hit their life, do you love them enough to check on? Well, yeah, I check on so-and-so. I check on. Do you check on all of them is the point. Because we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, not the just the ones we want to pick and choose to check on. Can you stand for God and God's truth? You see, if you can be trusted to do your very best, then you're going to be missed when you're absent. Here's the fifth and final question. Are you a helper in time of need? Do you look to the welfare of your fellow Christians? Again, it's not that just the ones in your clique or your circle, but it's everybody. And by the way, as good a job as Larry and Nancy do on the announcements and keeping up with the sick, if they don't know about it, how can we help? How can we pray? How can we check on those who are sick if nobody knows? Do you look after the welfare? And again, it goes back to, if the seat is empty, we need to check on it. If the seat beside you is empty and somebody usually sits there, what are you going to do? Well, I'll wait. Larry and Nancy will check on them and they'll let us know later. That's your job. That's your job. And it's not taking anything away from Larry and Nancy. They do a wonderful job. But you as an individual have a responsibility as well. And it's not just to check on the ones that you like. And I'm not talking about checking on them as being a gossiper or a busybody, but with genuine care and love. Folks, we've got to slow down and remember each other. We've got to warn each other. We've got to encourage each other, support with long suffering, and pursue goodwill toward all of our brethren. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." I want to suggest to you that we are made better when we help others. All of our brothers and sisters in Christ need our help from time to time. And we're going to need their help. And the Christian who helps us in time of need, well, they're going to be missed when they're not there. As we close out this lesson, I want you to understand something. That this church body fills your absence when your seat is empty. I look around at every service. And there's some that I look and I'll ask Merlin, "Well, where's so-and-so? Have you heard from so-and-so today?" And I'll tell you, I slack up on the job because I don't check on everybody like I ought to. But I'm afraid to say that I look around and I see an empty pew and I go, "Well, I didn't expect them here at this time anyway." Folks, that's a sad statement to know that you're not going to be at services and people expect it. It's an even sadder statement that God expects you're not going to be there when you should be there. When your pew is empty, the church fills your absence. And you can be assured that God knows our level of faithfulness, our level of friendship, our level of encouragement and dependability and helpfulness to others. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." We will answer someday. We're going to answer. And what are you going to say when he says, "Why did you miss all those times?" I'll tell you, there's not really going to be a good answer. There just won't. We go on in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, and we read that for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Your place in the church is important. Your place at Eastside is important. Others count on you. We depend on you. God counts on you to be in the assembly. God does. Well, now, Jeff, since you put it that way, I'm still going to do what I'm going to do. Folks, the church at Eastside is only as strong as its weakest member. That's like a chain. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. So how strong are you? The invitation song is talking about power. There is power in the blood. If you're here and you're a Christian and you have made that commitment to that power, then you need to relinquish yourself to that power. And if you have anything that is holding you back from being obedient to the Word of God, right now is the very moment that God has provided you, because He is long-suffering. He doesn't want any to perish. But I think, in a sense, He wants the church at Eastside to flourish and to be strong. And we can't do that without everybody. You are missed when you're not here. Do you realize that? And the love that people have for you is not being able to be shown when you're not here. Now again, I will clarify this lesson. I'm not talking about sickness. I'm not talking about opportunities where you can't be here for shut-in or whatever. I'm talking about willfully choosing to neglect assembly, to worship God with other Christians. That's what I'm talking about. That's what the questions are addressing in this sermon. Does that describe you? Do you willfully choose to neglect your assembling with the saints to worship God? If you are, you need to do something about it. God has provided this opportunity for you to make the necessary corrections in your life. If you're here and you're not a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to put Christ on in baptism and to begin experiencing the love that God has for you, that Christ has for you, and that the church and we as individuals have for you. Now, I know some of you are going to say, Jeff, that's a tough lesson. You're speaking too harshly. And you just offered people to come to Christ. It's still in love. I want people to be saved. I want people, whether they're outside of Christ, to come to Christ this very hour and put Christ on in baptism. But I especially at this time want people that are members of the Lord's church that are choosing, willfully choosing, not to assemble at times, to realize they are putting their lives, their salvation, in danger. If you're here this morning and you need to respond, I pray that you'll realize that you need to respond and that you'll make your way to the front while together.